For a little while this evening, I want to study an idea. We kind of came across this in our Bible study at the house. It's a lesson I've entitled, Unnamed Heroes. So we're going to look at a very common story found in the Bible. It's in 2 Kings chapter 5. So if you want to turn to 2 Kings 5 when we get started, it's the story of Naaman the leper. And so Naaman the leper, the story, has several what you would call unnamed heroes. And I just thought that was kind of an interesting concept, something that we could bring for a lesson this evening. Now, there used to be a TV show that came a long time ago called Cheers. And it was set in a bar up there in Boston. I just always remember the name of the song, where everybody knows your name. And people like to have recognition. People like to, you know, they like people who know who they are. And they walk into a room, everybody knows who they are. At least some people do. I'm kind of the other way around. I kind of like to walk into a room and stay on the shadows where nobody talks to me. Nobody knows who I am. But most people, I think, enjoy recognition, especially for the things that they have done. Unfortunately, though, I'm afraid many people feel as though their contributions aren't worth very much unless they get recognition. Unless people shout out their names. A lot of times people just think they haven't accomplished very much, haven't done very much. And so we're going to use some examples this evening from the story of Naaman the leper. There's a lot of unnamed heroes out there. There's a lot of the little people that they get things done that may not get the recognition that they deserve. Unfortunately, we live in a world we want to hear our name called. I happen to know this nice mother, and her son played football for the Wall Hawks. And he played on defense. And if you know anything about football, the offensive guys are always the one who get their name in the paper. They can run one play and they'll get their name in the paper. Those poor defensive guys, they work every single play and they hardly ever get their name called. Offensive guy will make one play and their name's in the paper. And this particular mother that I know, she'd get a little upset sometimes because her little boy Drew, they'd never say his name on the radio. He's sitting there making 14, 15 tackles a game. How could they not say Drew's name? And then someone goes in and catches a one-yard pass and they call it. Well, a little easier to call names out on offense. Defense is where all your unnamed heroes have a tendency to go. You just do your job, do the yeoman's work. But I think we're kind of like that. We like to hear our names called. We want to get the recognition that we feel like we deserve. But it's not always that important. Sometimes we can be unnamed heroes in these grand stories of life. So for a little while this evening, we're going to talk about the story of Naaman the leper. It's not a long lesson. And we're going to pick up three unnamed groups of heroes that really can make a difference. I think there's a lesson to learn from each one. Before we go further, though, let's go to God in a word of prayer. Well, the story of Naaman the leper is found in the Bible in the book of 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. In 2 Kings 5 and 1, the Bible reads, "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria." So the first we've got to understand is Naaman is, it says the Lord gave him victory, but he is an enemy of God's people. He is from Syria. And sometimes you'll see that also called Aram, A-R-A-M. And so that is the kingdom to the north of Israel. So he's one of the enemies of God's people. And as the story goes, they had kind of made a raid into the land of Israel. And they had taken back some slaves, taken back some captives. And so that was pretty common for what you did back in those days. When you went on a battle crusade, whatever spoils of the war came back, and if you happened to find money, you took it. If you found cattle, you took it. If you found people that you wanted, you would take it. Got to remember the whole story of Daniel, how he was taken from Israel to Babylon, and that kind of thing happens all the time. And so this man Naaman, from the nation of Syria, had entered into Israel, and they had brought back a captive that was living now in his house. 2 Kings 5 and 1 tells us at the end of the verse, though, that he was a mighty man of valor, but a leper. So leprosy was a serious, serious skin condition back in those days. You know, I've done some reading on it, trying to figure out what leprosy is. And people ask, you know, well, is this leprosy? If you do any study, you'll probably come across something called Hansen's disease. And some people think that Hansen's disease is kind of the common equivalent of what leprosy back in those days. I don't have any idea. All I know is leprosy was a very difficult thing to deal with. I've also read that it comes from the word that means peeling. So think about your skin peeling and becoming dry and itchy. Kind of like psoriasis probably times. I don't know if I said that word right now that I said it. Psoriasis, the one, and it'll look terrible. All of a sudden I was thinking about the liver. I'm thinking, I hope I got the right word right. Where you get just a horrible skin condition and multiply that by about 100. And it was just a very difficult thing that you had to live with. Leviticus chapter 13, you might call that the leprosy chapter, because there's a whole list of things. Well, if you have a spot come up, and you have to go to the priest, and he would look at the hair that was inside the spot, and if it looked like it was under the skin, it was one thing, above the skin was something else. If the hair changed color, it was this. The hair didn't change color, it was that. But when you were declared to be a leper, that meant you were removed from society because it was contagious. So you'd have to live in, you kind of hear this phrase sometimes, it looks like a leper colony in here. That's what that's in reference to. You were pulled out and you live in your own little colony outside the city walls because you didn't want to become in contact and infect other people. So this idea of leprosy was terrible. Now, I don't know that I realized how bad it was until I came across this passage in 2 Samuel chapter 3. Remember the story about King David? And David messed around with Bathsheba. And so a curse was put on David and said, you're going to live, your family's always going to fight. And it was always going to be infighting amongst your kids. But one of his kids, by the way, was the name of Abner. It says, afterwards, when David heard it, he said, my king and I are guiltless before the Lord forever on the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. And so Abner here was a man that his son, but Abner was part of this, of his entourage, who was killed not by his son, but by his nephew, Joab, who at one time had been one of the generals of his army. Well, Joab had killed Abner. And it says, well, let it rest on the head of Joab on all his father's house, and let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge or is a leper, who leans on a staff or falls by the sword, or who lacks bread. So this is kind of the curse that David put on the family of Joab. He said there's always going to be someone that's going to get killed, that's going to starve, or be a leper, or have a discharge. And so it's a pretty serious thing to be considered a leper when David's going around cursing people with leprosy. And that's what he was hoping for his enemies. We make that statement sometimes, I wouldn't wish that upon my worst enemy. David did. David wanted Joab's family. He said, you're going to have this curse of leprosy. So it was a very serious situation. It was a curse. It was on mankind all across. When you started getting that, you saw something on your skin, that was a bad situation. You know how many people in the Bible were named that have leprosy? Just throw that out as a trivia question. I believe the answer is either 6 or 7. It's not many people that we know about that we know their actual name. One was Moses, and he only had it for a little while. It was temporary. His sister Miriam had it for a little while. It was temporary. But we don't know a lot about this disease of leprosy, but it sure is talked a lot about in the Old Testament because it was something that was very, very serious. With that in mind, now do you realize why Jesus was really frustrated with those 9 of the 10 lepers? Remember, the 10 lepers came to him, begging him, please, please, please take care of us. Luke 17 and 12, he entered a certain village. There met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. So they couldn't come into the town. So they had to stand afar off. And they start hollering out to Jesus. And they say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And they got as close as they could, as they were allowed to be. And then when he saw them, Jesus said to them, go, show yourself to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. So this horrible plague had been removed because Jesus simply spoke it away. But you remember what happened after that? It says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, even giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. a Samaritan. He was one of those half-breed Jews that was nothing. They're sorry dogs, because that's what the Jews thought. And he said the only one that came back was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 of you? Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? I mean, Jesus had done a magnificent thing healing these 10 lepers, and 90% of them just kept on walking. Only 1 out of 10 came back to say thank you. That sounds about right. I mean, that's pretty much the world we live in today. I mean, it's very unlikely for you to ever get any type of thanks for the things that you do. And Jesus kind of got frustrated. So here's our unnamed hero number 1. All we know her as is a young girl. I don't know how young she was. Aaron asked me that question. How old do you think this little servant girl was? I don't know. You know, if they had gone into Israel on a raid and they had pulled back an unmarried woman, about the age of 12 or 13, they probably would have married her off, if I was guessing. So I would assume, just supposition, you know, she's probably young. I mean, I would assume she's younger than, you know, 7, 8, 9 years old, somewhere around there. But anyway, this young girl has been captured in a raid from Israel. She's been brought back to Syria, and she is working in the house of Naaman. She is a servant now to Naaman's wife. And so I guess she had seen, you know, I don't know if she'd seen the leprosy that Naaman had, or she had overheard conversations or what it was, but she makes a statement in 2 Kings 5 and 3. If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. And that's all we know about this little girl. That she made this statement, if only my master were with the prophet who was in Samaria. The prophet, by the way, is Elisha, who she's talking about. For he could heal him. So there's our first unnamed hero. You know, why was she willing to offer this information to her enemies? I wonder that question. If I'd been taken away from my family, I don't think I'd be too big on helping these enemies out. I think I'd just kind of sit back and smirk and smile as I watched on Naaman scratch the leprosy. That's probably what I would do. But I think I have an answer for that. I think one reason is this young lady here, this young girl, she kind of followed a pretty good etiquette that I've heard over the years. Bloom where you are planted. Do whatever you do right. Whatever your situation is. You know what? You may hate your job. Bloom where you're planted. You may hate your situation. Bloom where you're planted. Whatever it is. You may feel like your life's just not very good. Bloom where you are planted. Wherever you are, try to make the situation better for you being there. Even if it's not where you want to be. You may want to be somewhere else, doing something else, talking to different people, having different friends, driving a different car, whatever it is. But wherever you are, bloom where you are planted. Now, you may be the only positive thing that happens in people's lives. So bloom where you are planted. I think that's what that little girl did. She saw an opportunity, and she took it. She said, I wish my master Naaman knew about that prophet in Samaria because he could take care of him and heal him of his problem. So Naaman takes her up on it. In 2 Kings 5 and 5, he goes and talks to the king of Syria and says, listen, I hear about this prophet that's over there in Israel. You know the king of Israel. Can you get something worked out? And it says, so the king of Syria said, go now and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So I mean, we're not talking about, you know, a couple people down the street. We're talking about two heads of state. The king of Aram, or the king of Syria, is going to contact now the king of Israel on the behalf of Naaman about this prophet by the name of Elijah. So this was Elisha. This quickly became a matter of great importance between, you got to remember, these are two rival nations. These are nations that are not getting along very well. And here is a humanitarian effort now between the two kings of these two nations. So Naaman gets a gift. And he gets it together. He takes a certain amount of silver. He takes a certain amount of gold. And he takes changes of clothes. And he takes that to prepare as a gift on behalf of his family and himself for the cleansing of his leprosy. You know, I always thought that was kind of funny. In the Verse 5, it says 10 talents of silver. I don't know what that's worth. 6,000 shekels of gold. I don't know what that's worth either. And 10 changes of clothes. That's always kind of stuck with me. Have you ever thought about clothes as a form of currency? You know, nowadays we've got 10 pairs of shoes and 20 pairs of pants and all these t-shirts and caps and hats and jackets and everything else. You know, back in the old days, and not too far in the old days, I could say, clothes were a pretty big deal because you just didn't have any. I was reading a book called, stole it from Dad, I don't remember what it's called now, but it was talking about the terrible, terrible dirt storms that started the Dust Bowl in the 1930s and the 40s. And I guess we got it in the 50s, but this was talking about maybe the panhandle of Texas and Oklahoma back in the 30s. I didn't have anything. You were lucky to have one shirt. You were lucky to have anything. And so I think about that sometimes. We live in a world where we don't have to worry too much about clothes. You know, go down to Walmart and buy something else, and even then you might get ridiculed for it because it's just a Walmart shirt. But we can always find clothes. We can always find things. Darren has a song that he did at his blues fest. He said he didn't ever really do very well writing the blues because he's never sad. So he wrote him a song. It's called First World Problems, and it's kind of a tongue-in-cheek song where he talks about all the different problems he has, how his cell phone won't work, and it's a pretty funny little song. But I think about that sometimes, First World Problems, because that's what we have. I only have so many shirts. And we make statements like, I have nothing to wear. I don't have anything to wear. But yet we got closets full of clothes. We say that though. But don't you think that's probably pretty insulting to people who used to use clothes as currency? And so here's a Naaman getting together 10 changes of clothes. And to be honest, that was probably worth more than the silver, probably worth more than the gold. That was a big deal for people back in those days. I just thought that was kind of interesting. So this king's letter, this is what it said. Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. So he's got a letter in hand from the king of Syria, and he's taking it over to the king of Israel. So Naaman loads up, he gets his stuff together, he takes it over, and the king of Israel sees this letter. Oh, when he does not trust that king of Syria, he thinks this is a trap. What's he trying to pull? What's this guy trying to do? What's this letter? What do you want me to do with this guy? What do you mean send him to the prophet? He doesn't trust anything about it. And it says he tore his clothes. So he began to, you know, they rend their clothes as a show of public disgrace, or as a show of worry, as a show of there's trouble coming. And so that's what the king of Israel did. So he doesn't trust anybody right now. He doesn't know how this is all going to work out. The king goes on to say, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? The king of Israel is like, what do you want me to do about it? I'm not God. You want me to make sure he gets, you know, cleansed of this leprosy? What do you want me to do about it? So Elisha hears about it, though. He hears about this turmoil between the two kings. And Elisha, now he's defined as the man of God. That's who the little girl was talking about. And he heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes. And he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Elisha's kind of decided to take on the task. Sometimes I think we need to create opportunities to spread the word of God. And that's exactly what Elisha did. He saw an opportunity there. And I've got this thought running through my mind. And one of these days, I'm going to write a book about it. Pretty impressive. And it's kind of these four words right here. And I've thought about this in terms of teaching kids in school. I've thought about this teaching Drew and Jake and the other kids how to play sports. You know, there's certain times we just ignore opportunities. You know, an opportunity comes, and from a religious sense, you know, we may have a perfect opportunity to say something, to spread the gospel. And we just ignore it. It's like that opportunity just comes and passes, and the next thing you know, the opportunity is gone. And so the next step up is we need to be able to at least be able to react. If somebody says something and asks us a question, well, then we will react to the situation. And then maybe we can, well, since you asked that question, then I will respond. You know what's even better is when you can anticipate when you're kind of ready and you are going out looking for opportunities and you're anticipating an opportunity to be able to say something, to say the right thing at the right time, and you've got to be thinking about it all the time. You're always trying to be ready for that situation. But then you get all the way to the top. That's what Elisha did. He created his own opportunity. He said, wait a minute, this guy's got leprosy. Here we go. He needs to know that there is a prophet in Israel. So he created his own opportunity. I think that's important. Because I think a lot of times we like to stay down there on the left-hand side. We like to kind of ignore it. If somebody asks us something, okay, then we'll react to the situation. But this is much more powerful when we can anticipate and create our own opportunities to make the world better. So Naaman gets his horses, and 2 Kings 5 and 9 tells us, his horses and his chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house, ready to go, ready to be saved. And here comes unnamed hero number 2. All we're told is that he was a messenger. And I want you to think about this for a little bit. I'm trying to think of an analogy. Let's say I had some medical condition and I needed treatment, and there was only one doctor that could treat it, lived over there in England. And me, since it's my story, I can tell it how I want to, me being close personal friends with Donald J. Trump, I call him up and say, President Trump, I need to see this doctor over in England. And so he makes a few phone calls. He talks to the Queen. He does a little tweeting or whatever it is that he does, and he writes me a big old letter with that Donald J. Trump signature, and I take off and I go over to England and I get to the doctor's office, and they say the doctor will be here with you just in a minute. Sit down in this room. A little bit later, I've got my letter in hand from Donald J. Trump, who's already talked to the Queen. Knock comes on the door, and here comes out some little high school kid who's, you know, some intern just trying to get some credit. Comes out and says, well, the doctor said I'll take a couple aspirin, and then turns and walks off. Wouldn't that make you furious? I've got Donald Trump's signature right here. He says that I need to see this doctor. Nope. And he just turns and walks away. And that's basically what happened to Naaman. He was expecting to see Elisha. He'd gone to the king of Syria, and the king of Syria had contacted the king of Israel to set up this whole meeting with Elisha, the man of God. He gets to Elisha's house, and Elijah doesn't even come outside the scene. He sends this unnamed hero, the messenger. Did you realize that Elisha did not speak these words? I guess he did to the messenger, but he didn't tell Naaman. We always say, well, Elisha told the Naaman to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Yeah, that's actually not correct. Look again, 2 Kings 5 and 10. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you shall be clean. So who told Naaman that? Some little nothing. Some messenger that we don't even know their name. And let me tell you, that made Naaman mad. He had come all this way. He had all these gifts. He had the blessing of the king of Syria. And he got all the way to the house, and Elijah doesn't even have the common decency to come out and talk to him himself. He sends some, no offense, Grandma, but he sends some candy striper out there, some intern, to go out and deliver this message. And it made him furious. So the message was not delivered by Elisha, but rather by this unnamed messenger. It's disrespectful. That's what Naaman thought. This is disrespectful. I can almost see him standing there. Do you not know who I am? I'm Naaman. I've been sent by the king of Syria. We've already talked to the king of Israel. And you don't even, where's Elisha? You don't even send him. Who are you? That's what he did. So 2 Kings 5 and 11, but Naaman became furious. And he went away and said, indeed I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over this place and heal the leprosy. See, Naaman had it all figured out how this was going to work. He had it all in his mind. I'm going to go in and Elisha's going to come out and he's going to do something. He's going to call on the name. He's going to call down power from above, and this leprosy is going to miraculously be taken away from me. Yeah, only one more problem with that, Naaman. That Naaman wasn't in charge. This was God's dealing. This was not Naaman's playpen. This was God's. God was going to do it the way that he wanted to. Then he hears about the idea of dipping in the Jordan River. Are you kidding me? He hated the rivers of Israel because the rivers of Jordan was dirty compared to the rivers in Syria, apparently. And it seemed ridiculous anyway to go dip in a river 7 times. How about you just give me a pill or something or a salve or something? But no, he was told to dip 7 times. But I think the thing that made Naaman the most upset was that he thought Elisha was being disrespectful to him. How dare you send out some messenger instead of coming out to yourself? The Bible says he turned away and he went in a rage. Naaman is furious with the situation. And that leads us to the unnamed heroes number 3. His servants. That's all that they referred to as. His servants. Naaman's servants. They kind of grab hold of him. Say, hey, wait a minute, Naaman. My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? And some common sense finally prevails. His unnamed servants say, wait a minute, come back. If he'd have told you to do something great, you would have done it. So why wouldn't you do something simple? Pretty good advice. The servants offered some wise counsel. And I think that's important because their opinion was based on common sense instead of arrogance. Because Naaman, I think, had gotten pretty arrogant about things. And how dare Elisha not come out to talk to me? How dare he send out a messenger? But these fellows had some pretty good common sense about it. You know, the book of Proverbs has some ideas about being around good counsel. Don't forget that. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. You know, I've heard it said in another way, it's hard to soar with the eagles when you hang around a bunch of turkeys. That's how I've had it. It's kind of the same idea. If you want to do good, surround yourself with wise counsel. If you want to be a fool, then surround yourself with fools. And eventually you're going to get brought down with them. Proverbs 22:24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for yourself. Watch out for them angry people. Let me tell you, Naaman is in a fit right now. He is furious. The Bible says furious and rage. That's how it describes Naaman. He is hot under the collar. But luckily, he had some wise men around him, some wise counsels. And they are so important to the story that we don't even know their name. They are some unnamed heroes. So 2 Kings 5:14, Naaman prevails. It's the common sense of his counsel prevails. So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the sayings of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. So luckily for old Naaman, he was willing to heed the advice of some unnamed heroes. And so as I got through this story, I got to thinking, how many unnamed heroes are there? There's a bunch in this story, wasn't there? Finally, Naaman is now appreciative. He goes back to the man of God, he and all his aides, and he came and stood before him, and he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. And so that was God's purpose the whole time for this, was that people would realize that God was God and Elisha was the prophet. So I have 3 lessons for you in conclusion. Lessons from the unnamed heroes. And I think that's something we can always think about. Number one, godly advice can come from some unlikely sources. And don't forget that. Don't ever think that you're so smart that you can't take some advice from some other people. The advice, this godly advice came from a little girl that we don't even know her name. And she just said, oh, if the prophet was in Samaria, or with the prophet in Samaria, he could take care of it. So some godly advice came from a little girl. Don't ever think that we get so smart, no matter how old we are, that we can't take godly advice from someone else. We never know. It might come from an unlikely source. My second lesson, it's not who says it, but it's what they say. We like to quote sometimes, well, hey, if Ronnie Wade says it, good enough for me. And I know we kind of say that tongue-in-cheek. But, you know, it doesn't have to be just Ronnie Wade or Nathan Batty or George Batty or somebody that makes a comment like that, you know, we can learn. I don't care who's reading it, because that's the Word of God. And so we need to remember that it's not always who says it. We don't have to sit around and wait for some well-known preacher to tell us something. It might be someone giving the first lesson they've ever given. And you know what? It's not who says it. It's what they say. That's what's important. And finally, I think we need to remember, we all need common sense confidants. We all need to have people that we trust, that no matter how emotional we may get, they're able to separate themselves and base their counsel upon common sense and upon what the Word of God says, and not get caught up in all of the aggravation that goes on with life. Because Naaman was mad. And you know who Naaman needed? Some unnamed servants. So we've got the unnamed little girl who gave the godly advice. We've got the unnamed messenger who took the message. Not Elisha. It was the unnamed messenger that took the message. And then we had the unnamed servants that were able to convince Naaman to do what he needed to do. And then fast forward here about 1,000 years, Luke 4:27. Remember, Jesus went to Nazareth, and he begins to speak there at Nazareth at the synagogue that day before the Jews. And they really don't have a lot of respect for him, because they know deep down, yeah, that's just Joseph's boy. They really don't have a lot of respect for Jesus in his hometown. But even Jesus realized how important the story of Naaman was. And he said, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. And so this story has a lot of meaning to it, that even the Lord came back and picked up on this story. And here now, 2,000 years removed again, now we can talk about the unnamed heroes of the story and the cleansing of Naaman the leper. So that concludes my remarks for this evening. I hope something that was said that was interesting to you. We never like to close, though, without having a song of invitation. We can help you at any time. We stand ready for something.